They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you the authority to do this?" Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me." They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why don't you believe him? But if we say of human origin..." They feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Nice to see you. Very nice to see you. Yes, good. Excellent. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight now, O Lord, our Rock and Redeemer. Who gave you the right? Who gave you the right? That's what we would say in the same situation, I think. Imagine if someone came in here, someone who didn't belong to this church, maybe we'd seen them once or twice before, but we didn't really know them. They came in here and they started moving everything around. They went to the communion table, picked up the stuff off there and took that away to the back and pushed the guitar over, moved the drums out of the way, and then this person came down the front and said, "You're doing it all wrong." I think we would say, in our heads and very possibly out of our mouths, "Who gave you the right? Who gave you the right to come in here and do that?" And that's basically the question that the religious leaders asked Jesus in our passage, the one that Grace just read in Mark chapter 11. Who gave you the right? And there's a hint as to why they ask that question at the very start of the passage in verse 27. It's page 1016 of the blue Bibles there, worth having that open. And have a look again at verse 27 with me. They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. They arrived again, it says. Little words like that, again, can be very important. It's a really good idea if you're reading through the Bible to just keep an eye out for little words like that, especially at the start and the end of passages. And that again, reminds us that we saw Jesus in Jerusalem in the last passage, one that we looked at last week, those of us who were here. And indeed, Jesus, when we saw that, was in the temple courts as well. And what did he do when we last saw him in the temple courts? Well, you can see it back in verse 15, the passage before this. Little number 15 there, he drove out those buying and selling. He overturned the tables of money changers and dove sellers, and he stopped people from bringing their merchandise through the temple. And then he quoted the Old Testament at them, told them they were wrong. Now, Jesus had very good reasons for doing that. And if you want to know more about that, you can listen to Dave's very good sermon from last week. That's online. You can listen to that at trinitysc.nz. But can you imagine? Jesus had his reasons, but can you imagine what it would have been like for the temple authorities, what they would have been thinking, these religious leaders, when they saw Jesus do that? We saw last time from verse 18, they were far from impressed, to say the least. And we see now that their response is, "Who gave you the right?" Verse 28. "By what authority are you doing these things?" They asked. "And who gave you authority to do this?" See, these guys, they were the chief priests, the kind of head religious people. They were the teachers of the law, the experts in religious law, and they were the elders who seemed to be the kind of senior leaders in their community. They were the people who had authority over the religious life in this place, particularly the high priest, whom the chief priest represented. They had prime authority over what happened in the temple. So Jesus had come into their place, where they were in charge, where they had responsibility to keep things in order. And he turned over tables and told them they were wrong. Therefore, their question makes sense. Who gave you authority? Who gave you the right to do this? And this question sets off a chain of conflict, which we'll see over the coming weeks here at Trinity. Conflict between these religious leaders and Jesus. And particularly within that chain of conflicts, particularly tightly tied are the passage we're looking at today and the one I'll look at with you next week, which are really two parts of the same episode. And at the center of it all is this issue of authority. This issue of authority, that word comes up four times in those few verses that we had read for us. Four times, this question of authority, it's at the heart of it. The temple authorities are asking Jesus what authority he has to do and say these things. Who gave you the right? So, that's kind of setting the scene. And with that in place, before we move on, just a little pause. It's worth asking. We pause for a second and ask, what's your attitude to authority? What's your attitude to authority? Are you someone who generally considers yourself a fan of structures of authority? Or do you have more of an anti-authoritarian streak? Particularly though, and this is where it matters, how do you feel when there's authority over you? When you have to submit to authority in some way? I think our Kiwi culture has a reputation for being a little bit individualist, a bit do-it-yourself, and therefore not that keen on authority, really. There are exceptions, of course. There are times when we see the need to respect authority. Most of us did that during the COVID lockdown. We could see, yeah, we need to respect authority here. But on the whole, usually, we tend to not like authority very much. We like to see each other all on the same level, and honestly, we just like to be in charge of ourselves. That's our culture in general, but what about you personally? What's your attitude to authority? Because as I've said, authority will be a very key issue this week and next. It's worth a little bit of honest self-reflection to think about your attitude to authority. So that was a pause. We'll unpause now and talk about avoiding the question, which I hope you're not doing with the question I just asked you about authority. But in this passage, we might ask as we read it, is Jesus avoiding the question here? See, verses 29 to 30, Jesus responds to the question he was asked about his authority, but look at how he responds. Verse 29. I will ask one question. Answer me, and I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? Tell me. It's pretty sharp at the end there, at last. Tell me. Answer me. But is he just avoiding the question? Is he just sort of doing the politician thing that I'm sure we're going to see a lot of over the next while? Just, oh, that question? No, wow, that went over there. Is he just avoiding the question? Now, this way of answering a question with a question, is a very Jesus kind of thing to do. Now, if you go through the Gospels, the biographies of Jesus in the Bible, you'll be struck just how often Jesus answers a question with another question of his own. And, of course, what that does is keeps the conversation going. It opens the questioner to what's behind the question they're asking. It may also be a little bit frustrating sometimes for the questioner, but it's a really good technique for opening things up. It's something to keep in mind, actually, if you do it in the right way. If you're talking to people about deep things, including about Jesus, it's good sometimes to wonder what's the question that they're asking, why are they asking that question, and even sometimes to ask a question behind the question. Probably don't just ask, why are you asking that? But if you can think of something to ask them that unpacks what's behind it, it's the kind of thing Jesus does all the time. But here in our passage, Jesus does it in his most masterful. It seems initially like it's a sort of avoidance technique. But when you look more closely, you see he's doing at least two powerful things by answering the question with a question. First of all, he's showing the religious leaders who they are dealing with. He shows them who they're dealing with. We might not notice the power structures that are happening here, but it's very significant. See, these leaders, these religious leaders, they're in charge here. Jesus is on their turf. They are the religious authorities. They are the experts in religious law. They are the elders with mana in their community. And they are coming to Jesus with their question. They have very definite intentions. Back in verse 18, previous passage, it mentions two of these three groups, the chief priests and the teachers of the law. It says they're looking for a way to kill Jesus. They have very definite intentions. And now Jesus, who's actually just this small town guy with no formal authority, we're used to Jesus being the hero of the story, but actually he was a small town guy, no formal authority, he was from the back of the Whops in Galilee. He's now on their turf, and they're plying him with a question. They are setting the rules of the game. It's being played on their home ground. And he absolutely stymies them. All the cards are stacked against him, but he plays a royal flush anyway. The way he plays their game on their turf and yet completely snookers them should be a sign to them. They're dealing with someone here that they must not mess with. This isn't just some country bumpkin. Not that I've got anything against country bumpkins. I'm from North Canterbury. But this isn't just some country bumpkin. It's not just some revolutionary with fire in his belly, like so many revolutionaries that had come through Jerusalem. No, Jesus was something else. And he was sending them a message. Don't mess with me. That's one thing he's doing. But the other thing he does by answering this question with a question is he's addressing the very issue at the heart of the whole encounter. What was the issue at the heart of the whole encounter again? Authority. See, the question that Jesus asks them is actually about authority in an important way. Jesus asks about John the Baptist. And he asks about the baptism of John. And really, that's just a question about John's whole ministry, because John's ministry was known, his baptism, the fact that he baptized people. It's a little bit like asking about the hamburgers at McDonald's or asking about the paint at Guthrie Baron. It's kind of the whole thing in view. And so by asking if John's baptism was from heaven or from humans, it's a question of authority. See, he's asking where the source of John's ministry was. And of course, if the source of John's ministry was from heaven, from God, then it had God's authority. If not, it just had human authority. So this question of authority is in the air. And Jesus has set this up by asking this question. And that brings us to the next point of avoiding the question, verses 31 to 33. See, Jesus wasn't really avoiding the question, but the religious leaders now certainly do. They know Jesus has them completely stymied. You see it there, verse 31. If they answer from heaven, then the question will be, well, why didn't you believe John then? And actually, that's even more clever, because the follow-up to why wouldn't you believe John is, why wouldn't you believe Jesus? Jesus is the one that John was pointing to. Jesus is the one that John said was going to come after him. John was the voice crying out in the wilderness, make a way for the Lord. The voice we heard predicted in Isaiah chapter 40. John was that person who was getting people ready. So if the religious leaders accepted John, they'd have to accept Jesus as well. It's very, very, very clever. Jesus really has them completely outplayed in every way. And if they answer, well, I don't think John was from heaven. He was just of human origin, which is probably what they thought. He was just a human guy with a message. Well, as it says in verse 32, John was hugely popular. And they were very fearful of the crowds. See, either way, they're completely stuck. And they're in danger. And this whole thing shows that it is a dangerous thing to play games with Jesus. They are playing games with Jesus here. They, They think they have them cornered. They think they can maneuver them. They think they can answer their questions and get them in a corner. But it's a dangerous thing to play games with him. Playing games is fine in the right situation. It's okay for my 8-year-old to play games of crashing cars with his... this isn't working. Can whoever's on PowerPoint make that work? Has it died? Oh, well, I'll just carry on. There's a picture of a car. It's lovely. So it's okay for my 8-year-old boy to play games of crashing cars with his Matchbox toys. They're toys. It's just a bunch of fun when he's playing with his toys. But you don't play those games with a real car. My little boy asks me nowadays quite often, can I put the car in park? Can I take the handbrake off? We're just going to park it in the garage. Can I do that? And I say, this is a very serious thing. This is not a game. Because a car is too dangerous a thing, a real car, is too dangerous a thing to play games with. It ends in tragedy too often. We've seen that, haven't we, when people try and play games with cars. A car is powerful. A car needs to be treated with respect. It's not a toy. Well, Jesus is not someone to be toyed with. He is too serious, too powerful. We must not play games with him. And these religious leaders were learning this, or at least they would be if they were willing to learn. At any rate, they're forced to completely avoid the question. And they simply say, verse 33, we don't know. And so Jesus replies, well, I'm not going to answer your question either then. At least not directly, although next week we'll see. He does answer it in a very powerful way. But that's for next week. For now, in a few minutes to finish, let's reflect on this idea that we've seen of playing Jesus. I'll reflect on it briefly in two parts. First, the more specific, and then the more general. So the specific issue, which the religious leaders were stumbling over, is this reality of Jesus' authority. You can't play with Jesus because of his authority. We're going to dig into this a bit more next week, because authority goes across next week's passage as well. But for now, I want to go back to that question I asked earlier when we paused. In the light of this passage, what's your attitude to Jesus' authority? Not just to authority in general, but to Jesus' authority. To Jesus being the one who has authority over you. And for those of us who are Christians, by definition, we'll answer that. Oh, yeah, we submit to Jesus' authority. Because to be a Christian is to say, you need Jesus to save you. You need his wonderful, self-giving life given up for you. That he did on the cross, where he gave himself to pay for your sins, to die for you. And you need his rising from the dead to give you hope and life. You need him to save you, and you need him as your Lord. That's what it is to be a Christian, to have Jesus as your Savior and your Lord, the one who's in authority over you. So if we're a Christian, we'll say that by default. But are you and I really willing to submit to the authority of Jesus? Because that means being willing to say to Jesus, you are right and I am wrong. I am wrong. Boy, those words are hard to say sometimes, aren't they? I am wrong. Try it with me. It's good practice. I am wrong. Saying to Jesus, you are right and I am wrong. And that means being willing to change different areas of our life, our thinking, our speech, our actions, on the basis particularly of what he says in Scripture. Because Scripture, the Bible, is the main way Jesus speaks to us, and therefore the main way he exercises his authority over us. So here's what comes from all of that. Do we expect to be challenged and changed by Jesus through Scripture? Do you expect that? Whether you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or 50 years, do you expect that? The great English minister John Stott put it quite well. He said this: if we come to Scripture with our minds made up, expecting to hear from it only an echo of our own thoughts and never the thunderclap of God's thoughts, then indeed he will not speak to us, and we shall only be confirmed in our own prejudices. And here it is. We must allow the word of God to confront us, to disturb our security, to undermine our complacency, and to overthrow our patterns of thought and behavior. That's a challenge. It's exactly right. So then, when was the last time you said, because of something you read in Scripture or something you came to understand more clearly in Scripture and saw that it applies to you in this way, when was the last time you said, I am wrong, Jesus, you are right, you have authority, so I need to change. I need to, for instance, prioritize church or fellowship group more because you say in the Scriptures not to give up meeting together, and I've been letting that slip and I know it. I need to change my attitude to that group of people because you call us to care for the least and to think of others above ourselves. So I need to change my attitude to that group of people. I need to change the way I use my money or my time because you call us to be generous and I know that I'm not really being generous. I need to go and seek reconciliation with that person, perhaps in my church family or in my family at home, because you showed us the importance of being in one mind and dealing with our issues when we looked at the book of Philippians and fellowship group, Lord. And so I need to change and I need to go seek reconciliation. I need forgiveness that you have said that you forgive my sin, and I keep thinking of this sin and thinking maybe you haven't forgiven it and maybe I'm too bad. No, I need to accept when you say you forgive me because you say you do and you have authority to say that, Lord. Or whatever the area is. Are you ready to let him exercise his authority over you? Does he really have authority over you? Are there areas where you know that you are not willing to acknowledge his authority? And you're just saying, Jesus, not there. That's the specific side of it. Authority. But I want to think as well for a moment, with that in mind, about the related but more general danger we have of playing with Jesus. We need to be very careful we don't play with Jesus. These religious leaders, they were trying to manipulate him, to maneuver him. They thought they could treat him lightly. They thought they could ask their questions and put him in a corner and kind of get the best of him because they're on their turf. So they thought they could play games with him. They could toy with him in a sense. But they got absolutely schooled. But here's the sad thing. Jesus took them to school and he taught them a lesson and they refused to. We'll see that as the story goes on. These religious leaders just refused to learn from him. They refused to realize they couldn't play with him. And in different ways, we might be tempted to think we can get away with playing games with him as well. That we can treat him lightly. You might have seen the t-shirt which says, Jesus is my homeboy. And we might say, Jesus is my friend. I'm on a level with Jesus. You know, he gets me, I get him. Now, of course, Jesus is the true friend. I don't even mind if someone calls him his homeboy, as long as they know what they mean by that. But he's a true friend, and he's the truest friend. He's more faithful than any other friend you'll ever have, and you can go to him with anything. He is a true friend, but he is not just that. He is the Lord of the universe. And we need to be very wary of letting his familiarity, his warmth, become an excuse for treating him lightly. Do not play with him. Do not treat him lightly. If you're not someone who knows Jesus, if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, first of all, it's so good that you're here. It's absolutely fantastic. Can I urge you, I know it's been a serious day with this, can I urge you, take Jesus seriously. Investigate him seriously. And here's the key, with the possibility in your mind that he really might just be who he says he is. Because if that even just might be true, if he might be who he says he is, then the stakes are very high. You need to take him seriously. So much depends on it. Many people, when they do consider the possibility of God or think of Jesus, they don't really take him seriously at all. And perhaps that's just because they don't want him to be real. They don't want him to be who he claims to be. A bit like these religious leaders. They were asking him a question, but they clearly didn't really want to know about his authority. They wanted to deal with him and get rid of him. It was an understandable question, but it turns out to be a very dishonest question because all they wanted was to be rid of him. Do not fall into taking him lightly like that. Wiremu Tamihana was the son of a great chief of the Ngāti Hauā iwi in the Waikato in the 19th century. He was later called the Kingmaker because of his important role in setting up the Kingitanga, the Māori King movement. And when Tamihana came to the Gospels, and when he read of Jesus, he said that he saw a different kind of tapu, a greater sacredness than he had ever seen before. And importantly, this great man of mana, the son of a chief who was full of mana, he said that he saw a unique mana like he had never seen before when he looked at Jesus. He saw mana that had lingered down through the centuries for nearly 2,000 years. He said, I've never seen that before. And he was absolutely right. Jesus' mana, his authority, is still lingering, still affecting people, still changing the world after 2,000 years. So do not take him lightly. Look into him seriously. Treat him seriously. And whether you are someone who would say you follow Jesus or not, remember he is no toy car. He is not a tame lion. He is serious. He has real authority. He has the right. Don't play with him. Come to him. Recognize his authority. And in doing so, you will find truth and life to the full. Heavenly Father, it isn't easy for us to recognize the authority of Jesus because we like to be our own authority. In one sense, it would be more convenient for us to not recognize his authority and just get on with things in our own way. And Lord, so many times people abuse authority and use authority the wrong ways. Help us to see past all of that and to see him for who he is. Please help us not to play games with him, not to treat him lightly, but to recognize and treat him for who he is, our Lord, the one you sent to save us. So wonderful he is. Help us to see that. Help us to treat him in a way that reflects that, we pray in his name. Amen. We're going to sing a song that recognizes who he is now.